Today we're starting a new series, maybe a series, I don't know, but we'll look at some things here that will help us grow, I think. I believe they will. And we're going to talk about finding abundant life. It's not all about money, but finding abundant life. In fact, super abundant. We'll talk about that in a minute. So we're going to start off in John chapter 10 and verse 10. John chapter 10, verse 10. And in John 10, it's a well-known passage where Jesus talks about being the shepherd of the sheep. And he's comparing himself to his enemies and to the people, obviously to the devil too. But he's talking to them about his being the shepherd and how he helps us. And so he comes to, well, if you start at chapter 10, John chapter 10, one verse 3, the watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's the way they did shepherding back then. They were, in some ways, sheep were more like pets than they were driving them like cattle. They followed the shepherd because they knew his voice. When he gave, verse 4, when he's brought out his all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They know the voice. Can we get tuned into the voice of the shepherd? You can read this, read the word, you can pray, you can... He said, they know my voice. They'll never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, therefore Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. He says, that's how I lead my sheep. I'm leading them. Then this famous verse in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come. Well, are we his sheep? So he's come. What reason has he come to us for? I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Well, have it. This is NIV. Have it to the full. But I'm. I guess I would say I'm particular about that. I go back and look at the Greek, what it said. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. I can't read Greek, and I can't, but I can look up words. And I looked up the word, for to the full or abundantly, and it literally means super abundantly. It's a super abundant life. He's not talking about finances. He will help you with that too, but he's talking about the kind of life that you always wanted. But you want other people to give it to you. You want money to give it to you. You want fame and fortune to give it to you. It's sad to see some people chase fame and fortune these days, wind up disappointed, wind up suicidal. Fame and fortune in our day is almost like a cruel joke to people. They work hard, work hard, work hard, get famous, get wealthy. And then is that all there is? Something's dead inside, and they don't get the life inside, so they give up. A lot of them commit suicide. They give up. Jesus said, I'm the shepherd of my sheep, and I've come that they might have life and have it super abundantly. It'll be life like you've never experienced on this earth. It'll be life like you can't get from money, from fame, from other people. You got to get it from him. He's your shepherd. What do shepherds do? Feed the sheep. What do shepherds do? Protect the sheep as they go about. What do shepherds do? They make sure they're safe in the pen at night. He's our shepherd. And he said, I'm going to give you some life that you can't experience that life any other way than coming to me and getting that life. So we're going to talk about a super abundant life. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but what did he come for? That you can have life. The Greek word is zoe, which means where we get our word zoo. Zoe is like eternal life, spiritual life. Life like they're enjoying in heaven right now can come inside you. Life like they're enjoying in heaven right now can come inside you. It is in you. It is in you if you're one of his sheep. It is in you already. If you're one of his sheep and you're following his voice, it is already in you. That's faith. Faith doesn't wait for something to happen. It believes ahead of time. Is that right? Faith believes ahead of time before it happens. The Bible talks about that kind of thing. That God is the God who gives life to the dead and does what else? Calls things that are not as though they were. You have that spirit in you. You haven't seen the result yet. You may not have seen your healing yet, but you got to have the faith to say it's already here. It's already here. God already gave it to me. The life that's in us comes from him. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. He gives us that life because he loves us. It's a life like they have in heaven right now. Isn't that good? Some of that joy will well up in you. Some of that peace will come. Some of that patience and things you need to live in with other people, it comes in you because it's in him and he's in you. If you haven't had that yet, what do you think Jesus' advice would be? Let me in. There's a case in Revelation, Laodicean church, where he's knocking at the door. Why did he knock at the door of that church? Not a building, but he's knocking at the heart of that church, because they thought they had everything. They had the money. They had an earthquake in Laodicea, and they didn't even ask Rome for money. They paid for it themselves. They were rich. Jesus said, "Let me in. Let me in." That life comes when you let him in, when you say, "I'm yours. I want to follow you. I want to walk with you." That passage there is the key to what we're going to talk about. Sometimes, you can use the next slide if you want to. Abundantly or super. Anybody know Betty White? She just died recently, Betty White. You may not be able to see, but I got two pictures of Betty White there, but they're not twin sisters. Now, why have we got two Betty Whites up there? One of those is a wax figure. I can't tell the difference, can you? You come up later, you come up and look at it. I can't tell the difference. Ever been to a wax museum? What's a wax museum? They do this. They take famous people, photographs, I guess, or how they do that. There are wax museums all over the world. There's a famous one in France, isn't there? So they craft all of this, and it looks just like the person. But what's the difference between Betty White in that picture? I know she's passed away now, but what's the difference in that? Those two people on that slide there? One of them has no life. The wax one has no life. The wax one has no heartbeat. The wax one can't smile in the sense of saying change her expressions. The wax one can't talk to you. The wax one can't go down and help somebody out that needs help. Why does the wax one act like that? Doesn't have a spirit. Did you know some churches are like wax museums? Some churches are like wax museums. I don't think this one is. I hope not. But some churches are like wax museums. They have no life. They have the form like that. They have the form, and they have the look, and they have the smell, and they have everything else. They look great. And the world looks at them, oh, that church got a lot of money. They look like a church. And they look like followers of Jesus. And they talk like followers of Jesus. But what's missing? The Spirit. Spirit is missing. Our group has dealt with that for generations. We had some preachers teach. I was talking to Albert Lemons this week. Albert, by the way, pray for Patsy. She's not doing well at all, his wife. But I told Albert about a man I had read his book on Revelation, preacher that preached back in the Church of Christ guy, preached in the 1930s. And I said, I mentioned the guy's name, or Albert had mentioned the man's name, and I said, yeah, I read his book. And I read in there where I read his biography and said that he preached that the Holy Spirit does not indwell anybody. Holy Spirit does not indwell anybody. That doesn't happen today, because that's all passed away. And Albert said, I was with him at a university lectureship many, many years ago. I heard him say it himself. I heard it out of his own mouth. Do we have any dead churches around that need some life? Do we have any dead churches around that need some spirit? Need some spirit in them? Of course we do. It's an age-old problem. And the problem is we get a little successful and we think, well, we got this. You know, we can, let's lay out a seat. We've got this. We can handle this. We can take care of our problems. We can pay the bills. We can do this. We can do that. We can win somebody. And without the Holy Spirit, nothing much gets done. Can we go down that road for a minute? Without this life, the church becomes a wax museum. Next slide. Acts chapter, we're going to be in Acts for a minute, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The Holy Spirit had come, and the Spirit's doing His work through them. Pardon me, through the church to evangelize. And they had gotten up, the disciples had gotten up to Samaria. Samaria was not a predominantly Jewish area. That was down south. And now up further north, Samaritans are beginning to accept the Word of God. And so Philip, he was actually a deacon, that you read about in the book of Acts, went up there to preach. It's okay if deacons preach and deacons share the word with people. Philip went up there. And he began to have a lot of result. And then you come to verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, Peter and John the apostles. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord. So you got disciples up there who are Christians, believers, that Philip had brought to Christ. Philip was filled with the Spirit. He was able to do some things. They astounded them, some miracles, healed some people. And so Peter and John went up there, and they were going to help these people with this idea of the Holy Spirit. And they got there and they said they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit because they had what? They had only been baptized into the name of Jesus. Can a person be baptized into Christ and start going to church and still not have the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Evidently so. Just because you met Jesus one day in the baptistry and shook his hand, yes, Lord, and started going to church, maybe regularly, does that mean you have the Holy Spirit? Of course not. So why did Peter and John have to come up and lay hands on them? Well, partly because Samaria was a brand new field. Samaria was brand new territory because now the gospel's going up there and the Spirit is working up there. And so Peter and John wanted to go see if they could help. So they laid hands on these people. And it says, Acts 8, verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. That when it says the Holy Spirit, verse 16, had not yet come upon any of them, King James probably says, another version says, fallen on them. There again, I got persnickety, and I looked it up in the Greek. Do you know what that word means? The Holy Spirit had not yet, you ready for this one? The Holy Spirit had not yet embraced them. It's the same word for the son. We call him prodigal son. So remember the son, the lost son, the prodigal son went away and he wasted everything and he became a heathen. He's a Jewish kid and he got up over there and wound up feeding pigs and he gets over there and he heads back home. And it says that the father saw him afar off coming down the road. And the old man did what? Ran to his nasty, filthy, pig-feeding son and probably in rags, trying to get back home, because I can at least, at my father's house, I can at least eat. Maybe he'll hire me on and I can earn some money. I don't even want to be a son anymore. Just give me something, to a little bit of job here. He's coming back. And the father ran. And what did he do? The old version, King James, I think, says he fell on his neck and kissed him. Same word here. The Holy Spirit had not, is a word for embrace. Acts 8, the Holy Spirit had not yet what? Had not yet embraced them. Whatever you think about the Holy Spirit and whatever you feel about it and whatever your doctrine happens to be or whatever doctrine you were raised with, wouldn't you like to have that? Where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, all the whole list, faith, that Spirit comes into you. We already have the Spirit in us, right? They had been baptized according to Acts 2:38. When you're baptized into Christ, you get the gift of the Spirit. Had they already had the Spirit as a gift? Well, they hadn't opened it yet. They had the gift, but they didn't open it yet. Didn't know how to. It took Peter and John to come up there and show them how and lay hands on them. And it says the Spirit had not yet embraced them. Well, he has now, hasn't he? You can be a Christian, live all your life as a Christian, die and go to heaven, and never really be embraced by the Holy Spirit. So, where does that leave us? You'll find out too, being filled with the Spirit. Doesn't Ephesians say, be filled with the Spirit? Do not be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit. They were in Acts chapter 2. It's called the baptism of the Spirit. But they got filled later on. It's not something you get, you experience and that's it. No, it's a lifelong getting close to God. You wander away sometimes, then you come back. And you get closer, and you pray, and you study the Word, and God's Spirit works in you, and He helps you. Otherwise, if the Spirit's not working, you're just like a wax museum piece. It's like, you look like a Christian, sound like one. But is God doing anything radical in your life where you are just full of joy? I mean, you know, some people talk a lot about the miraculous stuff, but the miraculous things the Corinthian church had, they had it in spades. They had all kind of miraculous things going on, but Paul told them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're not spiritual yet. You're still worldly. It can become flesh. When the Spirit comes, what will you find? Well, you will find a new energy for the Christian life. And you'll find that the Bible makes more sense to you now. And you'll find that the joy is there and the peace is there. And that you're different. You're different on the inside, not always radically different. But things don't bother you like they used to. You find it easy to forgive. All of that is not something you earn, it's a gift. According to Acts 2, right? It's a gift. He is a gift. Spirit's not an it, he's a he. A person. He's a person. Divine person, God, but he's still a person. Can he teach you? Jesus said he will teach you all things. He is. He'll bring to your remembrance everything I have said. He'll get into your life. He's the comforter, the counselor. Some people think, well, no, that's a little weird there. I don't know if I want to be involved in all of that. Did you know if you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in the Bible? If you don't believe in the supernatural, you don't believe in God or Jesus. Yes, there's a supernatural element to what the Spirit does. Is that okay with you? I mean, is it okay if God, let God be God? I mean, if He's going to be God, go ahead, be God. Now, we'll catch up to what you're doing, God. Now, I don't want this to be too confusing. I don't want it to be too, you know, like, I don't know, but I see churches all around the area claim to have the Holy Spirit and all some of the stuff they do, and I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you and the Holy Spirit living the Christian life together. You can't do it without the Holy Spirit. That wax mannequin we saw while ago on the screen can't do a thing. It just stands there. And it looks like the real thing, but it ain't. You need Spirit. You need the Spirit of God in you. Well, I don't understand all this. You don't have to. You just believe it and you say, Father, I want that. I want to be what you want me to be. I want you to help me live the Christian life. I got so much here. Go to Acts 19. Acts 19, on the screen there, you'll see it. I won't get through all of this, I bet, but Acts 19. Did that make you feel better when I said I'm probably not going to do all of this in one day? Acts 19. This is funny to me. Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Who do you suppose they're disciples of? Jesus, right? And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, no. We've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Talk about wax mannequins. They didn't know anything about it. No, we never heard that. Then what baptism did you receive? They had been baptized. That's Acts 19. They'd been baptized, but baptized into John the Baptist. They didn't even know they needed to be baptized into Christ. They believed on Jesus, but they hadn't really been baptized into Christ. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit working. They didn't even know. They didn't even know it was supposed to be such a thing. I don't know. Some people are that way today, aren't they? They're believers on Jesus. Believers on Jesus. Have you been baptized? No, not really. Do you go to church? No, not really. But I believe in Jesus. You ever heard of the Holy Spirit? No, I never. I don't guess I have. Don't know much about that. Church is full of people like that, aren't they? Life, abundant life, is not possible without the Holy Spirit being active. Next slide, I'll go through these. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Galatians chapter 3. There's so much in here that we need to work on, right? Galatians chapter 3. Paul writing to this church that was caught up in trying to go back to the law of Moses. They thought it was a good idea. They've been taught by Paul and some of the others that Jesus was the answer, that he's our salvation. And then people had come in and said, no, you need to be Jews too. You need to go back, keep the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Galatians 3, verse 3. Is there 2 up there? Okay. Back up to 2, right? I was going to skip that, but we'll back up. I don't want to take too long. Verse 2 says, it's on the screen there, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? See, they're drifting off into law-keeping and the law of Moses. And Paul said, let me get this straight. That's the way we would say it, right? Let me get this straight. I'd like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? So they had the Spirit, right? Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by the flesh or human effort? What is he saying to them? You're in jeopardy here. You're at risk because how did you start? You heard the gospel and you believed the message and you followed it and you got the Holy Spirit working in your life. Now why would you go and try to find some flesh solution to everything? You've got the Spirit. You don't need to go back to the law of Moses. the Spirit and the Christian. He's still pointing out the issue of you need the Holy Spirit working in your life as believers. And if you don't if you don't exercise that, it said you're being foolish. You don't understand. We've had that in our group for many, many years. I used to teach that to some degree. That you can't rely on the Holy Spirit every day. He doesn't indwell us. He, you know. And a lot of people teach that because they don't want to go into what they see as Pentecostalism or some kind of new thing that everybody's wild about. But we got to get sense. We don't want to be foolish. We just want to be what the Bible says. Can we do that? Okay, whatever it says, I want it. Whatever it says, let's talk about it. I'm not talking about somebody's false teaching about something. I'm talking about what the Bible says. So, he said here, did you, church at Galatia, the churches of Galatians, how did you get into this thing? Well, we heard, we believed what we heard. We believed what we heard, and we got born again, and we became new creatures, and they didn't say all that, but that's what kind of the discussion is. We got saved, we became, and he said, you started that way with the Holy Spirit. That would be Acts 2, wouldn't it? Baptized into Christ, you received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Started with that, why are you trying to go back to the flesh? Some of it becomes fleshly. It becomes fleshly. I read this guy's book one time. I got to meet him in person. And Tommy Tenney, actually he's from this area, wrote a couple of really good books and met him at a conference one time. And he was talking about people that believe all these things about the Holy Spirit. And he said, oh, it's glorious. He said, but sometimes we can go from glorious to goofy real fast. Because some people do goofy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. Well, sure. Because they're, according to Galatians, because they're looking at the flesh. It becomes, okay, I can manufacture this. I can make it happen. I can, no, you can't. You can't manufacture the Spirit's work. Let Him do His job. It's all about, well, let me ask it to you this, I'll put it to you this way. Holy Spirit. Two words, right? Holy Spirit. What kind of Spirit is He? Holy. He's here to help you be holy. What is holy? Perfect? No. What is holy? See these communion trays we had up here a while ago? We don't use them for anything else, do we? They're set aside for that. God got you and He brought you in and saved you and gave you His Spirit so you could be separated from the evil world and do the work of God. You are now in ministry. That shocks a lot of people. When you became a Christian, you're now in ministry. Well, I can't preach and I can't lead singing. No, it's not talking about that. We are all ministers of the gospel. We're ministers of reconciliation, Paul said. You have a ministry and you need help. And you need to find out what your ministry is. And the Holy Spirit will help you do that. And then He'll help you do the ministry. He's the Holy Spirit, not the goofy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit to help us be solid, holy, unworldly Christians who don't live by the standards of this world, but we live by God's standards because now we have help. He's here to help you. He's your counselor, comforter. You say, but I don't know. I don't hear any voices. You're not supposed to hear voices, not audible voices. You're supposed to hear from this word, aren't you? Start with this. And sometimes He'll impress things on your heart, but you start with this. And anything you get in yourself, check it out with the Word. And if what's in you is not in the Word, forget it. Just move on to something else because it's not from God. The Holy Spirit is here to help us be holy. That's Galatians 3:2 and 3:3. It was the next slide there. Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Galatians 3. The next slide is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul said this to the church, Corinthian church. He, talking about God, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. What was the old covenant? Law. What's the new covenant? Grace. Not of the letter. Well, what was of the letter? The letters that Moses, God wrote for Moses on tablets. Letter. Law keeping. All of this. He said, God has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What? If you're fastened to law, do we need rules? I'm glad they have stop signs and traffic lights and lanes and bridge. The bridges have rails. And we need rules. But rules can't save you because you can't save yourself. Rules can't save you because you can't keep them all. He says here, not of the letter which kills, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. How does the letter kill? You try to live by the letter of the law. You try to keep all the laws and you don't get there. You just don't, you can't do it. It kills. But the Spirit gives life. Are we looking for superabundant life? How do you get superabundant life? Because you have the life of the Spirit. You have the Spirit in you, which is the life of Jesus, and that Spirit in you gives you superabundant life. So in First Corinthians, he's talking about Spirit gives life, but letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Have you ever walked into a dead church? I hope you didn't this morning, but I don't think you did, but people tell me all the time, well, I visited at different churches. We were on vacation, visited some churches, and boy, one of them was real cold. Nobody even spoke to me, right? No joy. The singing was terrible because nobody was really singing because they didn't have anything to sing about. They just didn't have anything to sing about. What is a dead church? No life. What's a dead body? No life. Dead churches have no life in them because they're not cooperating with the Spirit. They're more concerned about the rules and the regulations and the standards and all of that. I'm not saying we don't take care of those things. I'm just saying if that's all you got, if it's all you have, you don't have much. Now we could put together a nice little organized assembly and all that, but if the Spirit's not here, you're not getting much help, are you? Amazing. So he says here, letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So let me give you some help here. The next slide, a couple of passages you've heard before. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not quench the Spirit, most versions have. What does he mean by that? Is the Spirit a fire? Is the Spirit a fire? When you're around the Holy Spirit, it's like on a cold, cold day like we had today, or about to have some more, and you walk into a warm house. What does it feel like? Oh, this is good. This is good. The Holy Spirit manifests himself sometimes in fire. The Holy Spirit manifests himself sometimes as a dove, other ways, but he doesn't have a body. He's God, and so he doesn't have a body like ours. He has to come into ours. He has to use your body because he doesn't have a physical body. He is a spirit, and he comes into you and helps and uses you as his body. He uses the church. Paul said that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? What does that mean? He's in here. He's been listening to all of this, and he's checking your heart. You ought to be checking your heart. He's checking your heart while I'm talking about all this. Checking mine too. He's the life of the church. He's the heartbeat of the church on earth. He's still on earth. He came in Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. He hasn't left yet. He's still here. He's still here working. So in this comment here, don't put out that fire. Don't try to tamp it down. I heard a speaker one time at Big Tulsa workshop we went to, and he said, he was a youth minister. And he said, oh, it got exciting. Revival broke out in the youth group. Oh, the kids were excited about God, full of joy and love, and it all got was really going great. He said, until it got up to the elders and they stamped it out. That leadership can stamp out the Spirit's fire. No, we don't do that here. We can stamp out the Spirit's fire. We can say, well, no, I don't. That's kind of creepy. I don't want anything like that. Don't put out the. Is that a command from the Bible? Did the Spirit mean what He said when He wrote that? Do what? If you see something that's full of joy and peace, and don't get in there and stamp it out. How would you stamp it out? I had an experience one time, congregation we were with up in Arkansas, and we moved in, and there was a man there who wanted to be baptized about a week after we got there, I guess, pretty soon after we got there. And he had been a long-term alcoholic. And so they asked me to come. I hadn't taught the man. I didn't know him. I didn't know anybody there very well. Some of the leaders said, we're going to baptize. I think his name was Ronald. We're going to baptize this man. And you want to come help us and be? Sure. So I went over. We were in the parsonage. Had to walk across the parking lot. Got over there and to the building. And the man, we baptized him. I don't think I did it. Somebody did it and baptized the man. He came up. Oh, he was so happy, full of joy. And he came up out of the water, and everybody was a little excited. One of the older guys there said, well, let me tell you now, it's going to be a hard road. It's going to be a real hard road for you. And I'm thinking, why are you telling that now? He's going to find out soon enough. Enjoy. We had another one baptized after the congregation built a new building. Another one was baptized, and he was a holdout. He didn't want to be a Christian for a long time. His wife, a very devoted older lady, and she kept praying for him and wanted us to talk to him. And so I don't remember how it all worked out, but I think it was a campaign. Bob Dankelson, you know, was on that, running that door knocking campaign. We didn't necessarily knock their door, but it's a lady always, you know, already coming to church, but her husband wouldn't come much. And so one of the guys taught him the gospel, and he was baptized. I was there when he was baptized, and he came out of the water. And boy, he looked different. And his wife, we were standing up on the platform up here. Nobody else was in the building. Three or four of us watching him be baptized, came up out of the water. And the little lady started jumping. She said, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then she said, oh, I'm sorry. Where had she been taught that that was wrong? In church. In church. Is that putting out the Spirit's fire? Or he was happy. She was fired up. I told her, don't worry about that. You just, this is a great day, right? Can you put out the Spirit's fire? The next one up there says, do not grieve the Spirit of God. That's Ephesians 4. We got just a minute or two. I got to read you this one. Ephesians chapter 4. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. And that's what verse 4:30, chapter 4, verse 30. Verse 29, I'm going to start with 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Use your mouth only to build people up. Shut off the gossip, shut off the negativity. 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. What's he saying? Some of these things grieve the Holy Spirit. How can the Spirit work in you if he's grieved all the time? People who go through grief, their life is pretty ineffective for a while, isn't it? Some people just shut down and can't do much, hardly get out of bed. If you're grieving the Holy Spirit all the time, He's not going to be very effective in your life because He won't force Himself on you. He won't make you do anything. The last slide, or the next slide, Ephesians 3:16. You hear me pray this one sometimes. I like to quote it. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit and in your inner being, so that Christ may live in your heart by faith. The reason I pray that a lot or quote it some is it's a prayer, Paul praying for who? The whole church. The whole church in Ephesus. And what's he praying for them? I pray to whom? To the Father, right? That out of His glorious riches. How rich is God? Is He rich in glory? You see Him for the first time, you're going to be stunned. It's going to be like, I didn't know it would be like this. I didn't know it would be this good. I didn't know it was going to hit me like this. Out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with what? Power through what? Who? His Spirit in the inner being. Paul's praying that they will connect, that they will connect with the Holy Spirit and this power through your Spirit in the inner being. If you go on and read the rest of it, he's not just talking about, that's Ephesians 3, right? I'll back up to it. Look at what he's talking about, 3:16. I pray, verse 6, I pray out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in the inner being. For what purpose? For what reason? So you can have a better Monday? So that Christ, Messiah, will dwell in your hearts through faith. You want Christ on the inside? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you being rooted and established in love. How do you get rooted and established in love? The Spirit is in you, and He helps you, roots you, rooted, grounded. I hope our trees around here are rooted pretty good, because if we get limbs falling, supposed to have some bad weather, huh? Rooted and established in love may have power, there's a word again, together with all the Christians, all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Look at that. The measurements of the love of Christ are so vast. His love for you is so vast, you can't understand that without help. You get grounded by the Holy Spirit and you start understanding how much He loves you, how much He cares about you, that you may be filled. Verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, love that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that something? He says, know the love that surpasses knowing. Well, you can't know it in your head, so you got to know it in your heart. You have to know it in your spirit. To know this love, verse 19, that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You want God working in your life, walking with you, walking in you, filled with God. Wouldn't that be, isn't that a joyous life? A happy life, energetic life. I know we all get tired sometimes, don't we? Especially when you listen to a long sermon, but there's energy in it, right? There's energy in it. It's God. It's God working. The last slide, we're going to pray for lost people around. Do the lost people around us need the Holy Spirit? They need Him to minister to them as they hear the gospel and open their hearts. So, you'll see on the slide there, the one we've talked about earlier, First John 5, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do we want more people to believe Jesus is the Son of God? People in this notebook, people we hold this up all the time because it's full of names. 30 some odd pages of names, lost people, people don't know the Lord, people that did and that quit. Not a very big number of those, but most of these people don't know the Lord. And you put names in here, a lot of you did. And we're going to pray over these. Father, we are grateful that You didn't leave us as orphans. Lord, You didn't leave us as orphans. But You gave us Yourself, and You left behind when You went to the Heavenly worlds, Lord, you left your spirit with us, and we thank you for that. May these individuals that we have in this notebook, may they hear, may you open their hearts, bring people to them, people across their path that will help them understand the gospel. We thank you for that, Father. We ask you to give great grace to these people and mercy that they can hear the gospel and respond. In Christ's name, amen.